1 Corinthians chapter 6 today, the last part of the chapter, 12 through 20. Most everyone who's taught in this series has done some review, and probably all of us notice different things when we look over these passages of Scripture, or different emphases, different things stand out to us. But just let me do a brief review. If you want to thumb along in your Bible and look at some of these verses back in the first chapter, just to bring us up to where we are and to rethink some of the things that we've been looking at and talking about. In the first chapter, one of the things that stands out to me is in the second verse, when God by the Spirit through the pen of Paul says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." I think each one who's done these studies, we've had to assume that these are believing people. And that does make a difference when you see some of the things that Paul by the Spirit is saying. These are believers. Even as best I can comprehend, those that had been involved in that horrendous immorality that is spoken of in chapter 5. Believing people. People who had trusted Jesus Christ, and if they were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, I can't come up with any other answer than that these people had some point in their lives come to faith in Jesus Christ. They'd been brought to that point by God's Spirit. We can't have faith apart from God's Spirit working in us. And these were at that point. Further in the chapter, he points out the necessity of preaching, like in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then on down in verse 21, he speaks again that by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. So the importance of preaching. Then in chapter 2, we saw these, I think, tremendous statements where Paul outlines, as he has come to them, what his determination was. And that is in verse 2 of chapter 2. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What a tremendous statement that is. Here's Paul. He could have come and introduced him to his heritage, his family background, or his talents, his skills. But he had one purpose, and that is that they hear concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified, God the Son having come and been crucified. And his burden was that their faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. These are people then that have heard such a message as this, and they are the ones that in chapter 3, Paul begins to deal with some issues that concern them in this church. One of those that stands out is they are thinking, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ," and that sort of thing. And also they are following their own fleshly desires. But look in chapter 3. I want to park you just a moment. In verse 2 of chapter 3, and think about this a minute. Maybe you've already thought this through. But he says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat." What is the milk and what is the meat? I always thought one thing, but recently I've thought another. Anybody, when you read that portion, I have just read over it, you know. I fed you with milk and not with meat, so. But what's he talking about? What's the difference between milk and meat? What is the milk and what is the meat? Anybody got any ideas? Has anybody thought through that at all? Yes. Yeah. Good. That sure is a basic thought here. All right. What is that milk that's easy to swallow? And what is that meat that's hard that you have to chew on? Let me throw this at you. I'm thinking that you see from here on he's dealing with these particular issues in the Corinthian church. And Paul, I believe, is saying, I should have been teaching you the things concerning the Lord Jesus and your relationship with him, how you can draw nigh to him. But before I could do that, I've had to deal with these other things. And I think maybe that might be the milk. Because it's given in a sense here, I think when he says, I fed you with milk, it's kind of in a negative sense. And I wonder, I appreciate what's been contributed here, and any of our ideas may be the right thing. But in my own mind, I just feel like Paul was saying, I shouldn't have to be dealing with immorality within the church. That shouldn't be an issue. I should be able to spend my time unveiling to you the precious Son of God and all that he is to you. But I'm having to deal with these issues. And look at the other things as well that he's had to deal with. Anyway, I'll throw that out. And you know, really, in teaching, it's, the purpose is not to answer every question. The purpose is to raise some questions. And so that we are like the Bereans, we go home and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. So I'm not up here to answer all these questions or say I've got all the answers. But anyway, think about that. Now, and then, of course, on in chapter 4, Paul really said, in effect, listen, if you're going to walk with the Lord and giving examples of his own life, this is what it's like. You know, if you're going to really follow the Lord, this is what it's like. This is what it's going to cost you. Things like he says, even unto the present hour, we're both hungry. And we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. And so on. Corinthians, if you follow the Lord, this is what it's like, you know. This is not a Sunday school picnic, you know. This is a time of committing to the Lord. I'm always amazed. I know you've heard the illustration, the communists. They got great, and what the Nazis, they got great followers, but they put great demands. And Jane and my granddaughter's at Paris Island right now, and they're putting demands on her. They didn't come say, come down here now, we're going to have a picnic. They're putting demands on her, and they're expecting something. And I think the Christian life, the Lord says to us, I'm expecting something as far as your commitment to me and your walk with me. And then in chapter 5, he deals with that awful sin in the church that the Corinthians are kind of saying it's okay. In fact, they even seem like they're considering it as a badge of honor, the fact that this is going on in the church and they're tolerating it. They're very tolerant. This is a day of tolerance, and maybe that sometimes we may tolerate some things similar to this. All right, on over to chapter 6 now. I didn't hear what the pastor said last week, but I know he had some real understanding and insights into this first portion. But here we see the brothers going to the ungodly to settle their disputes. And he said that ought not to be. So then we come down to verse 12. And so if you will, follow along as I read verses 12 through 20. And really, folks, there's nothing more important than Scripture we read. Let me sidetrack just a minute here. There's an author that I read some of his books, and almost half of what he has in there is Scripture. I mean, he'll just write out Scripture. And I used to skim over that. Then I realized, wait a minute. This is what's really important. He'll have endless verses of Scripture, and then he'll say a little bit of something, then more Scripture. And the Gideons, I appreciate so in our meetings, we read Scripture without comment. Because we believe that the Word of God is quick and powerful. We believe that God's Word will not return unto Him void. So sometimes I feel like in Sunday school, I'll just get up here and read. So I trust we'll give attention to the Scriptures. Beginning with verse 12 and through the end of the chapter of chapter 6. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to begin at the end here, if I may. Excuse me. And just lift a couple of phrases from these last two verses. The last phrase of the 19th verse and the first of the 20th. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Don't you suppose these Corinthians, in being involved and being as careless as they were about their own walk with the Lord, they never considered. They weren't their own. They didn't belong to themselves. They didn't consider the awful price that was necessary to do for them what's recorded back over in verses. Look at verse 9 through 11, and let's read those. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What a list. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, I believe those folks just had moved on by this tremendous truth of what had taken place in their lives. They didn't recognize they were not their own. They didn't recognize and fully grasp that they'd been bought with a tremendous price. Well, I want us to think about this a little bit. I want us to think about the fact that we're not our own. You know, Pastor referred several times to the present day habit of many who are piercing their bodies and tattooing themselves all over. This is my body. I can do with it as I please. Is it? No. I don't even own one cell of it. I can't make one cell reproduce itself. I don't own this body. All the stuff that I've got, is it mine? No. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And the Corinthians, I don't think they grasp that. And I think that's maybe underneath their falling into such sin as they did. Let's think about how bad sin is then. Because they had been forgiven their sin. And I think John recently asked the question, or raised the question, I don't know if we really know how bad sin is. And I'm sure I don't. I ponder this a lot of times. I don't think I know or realize or grasp how bad sin is. A couple of verses of Scripture that I think help us to understand. In Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin is failing to give God the glory. What's in the middle of the word sin? I think that should be the universal word for sin. Because in the middle of sin is the big I. It's me doing what I intend to do without any consideration of the one who has bought me with a price, or the one who has created me for the unsaved. 1 John 3:4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." I think that's one of the clearest definitions of sin in the Scriptures, 1 John 3:4. The Westminster Catechism, Shorter Catechism, says, "Sin is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God." Now let me read you a couple of things that I've had tucked away in my Bible here for some time. The first two really show us the effects of sin. "Sin is a monster of such terrible mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar with face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace." Sin is a horrible monster. And I'm sure you've heard this one. "Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay." But this one, I think, nails down pretty clearly what sin is. This, I got this quote from somewhere. I don't even remember where it was. It says, "We have to realize that sin is a fact, not a defect. Sin is red-handed mutiny against God." Red-handed mutiny against God. Many of us don't know the time when we disbelieved. I know when the Lord saved me, I was 20 years old. But I don't remember disbelieving in Jesus. And some people have never known the time when they didn't trust Him wholly. But folks, underneath that still, sin and my sin is red-handed mutiny against God. I don't care what little bitty sin it may be as we categorize sin. So folks, to grasp the price that was necessary to rescue, to redeem us, we've got to realize the awfulness of sin. Sin is a horrible thing, and I'm right in the middle of it. It's a fact, not a defect. I have a dear friend who often says, when the subject comes up of the sin we've committed, this person often says, "I made a lot of mistakes." Folks, sin's not just a mistake. It's red-handed mutiny against God. It's a determination to go against the will and the purpose of God. So it took a tremendous price to deliver from such. I don't know what happened in eternity past, long before there was, but God was. But sometime within the Godhead, there was the purpose to create, and to create man, and to know man would fall, and to know man would need a redeemer. And somewhere in eternity past, God the Son, it was determined He would be the redeemer. He would be the sacrifice. I don't know what heaven was like for those 33 and a half years while He was gone, but I know there was a big void there. There must have been a big void. Hebrews 1:6 speaks of the angels worshiping Him. And I think there's every indication that in heaven now, there's great worship. And I tell you, when we hit the golden gate and we stand on that glorious shore and we breathe celestial air, the first one we're going to want to see is not our loved ones as much as we'll long to see them, but it'll be our blessed Savior who's paid for our sin. He's the focal point of heaven. In Philippians 2, 5 through 9, you're familiar with that. He didn't think being equal with God something to be grasped and held on to. But what did he do? He left the glories of heaven. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. That's the price. And we're to remember this. We shouldn't forget the price that was paid. We remember every first Sunday and other special times. Maybe we should even do it more as far as the actual partaking of the Lord's Supper. But day after day, I remember a dear Christian, a missionary friend of mine who's in France, been there for years and years and years. We fellowship, we just have a precious oneness because we both know the same Savior. But he said, don't ever get too far from the cross. Don't ever get too far. Don't ever think, folks, that the cross is milk. Don't think the time that God saved you is milk. That's meat. That's meat. And so easily, Satan gets us away from that. Satan gets us involved in other things, and we think, oh, I'm coming along in this Christian life. I need some more deeper things to know. Well, praise God for the deeper things. But, Father, the real thing, but, folks, the real thing is that Jesus paid it all. Listen to this old hymn you're familiar with, so familiar. Tell me the old, old story. Does it ever get old? I mean old in the sense that you don't want to hear it anymore. Folks, if it does, examine your walk. I tell you, you should never get tired of hearing it. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the story softly with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always if you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. What a wonderful Savior. Oh, it should never get old in the sense of I get tired of it. It should be fresher every day, and I should desire to hear it more and more. So I'm saying that possibly we may easily get away from the real basics, things that we need to constantly be reminded of, that Jesus paid it all. I have a catalog in my mind of things that my children and grandchildren have said. And probably all of you do. You know, Art Linkletter used to have a program where he'd talk to children. And he said, children say the beatenest things. And they do. And I want to tell you one of that my grandchild said. And I think he'll maybe illustrate this a little bit. Before I do, though, I love these bulletin bloopers. I've got a list of bulletin bloopers. For you mothers, in a bulletin there was said, you mothers who have children and don't know it, there's a nursery down the hall. So if any of you mothers have children and don't know it, be reminded of that. My granddaughter, my Ruth's oldest, when she was about between 3 and 4, she was vaccinated with a phonograph needle. I mean, she hit the ground talking. She had never stopped. So one night when I was still dairying, and there's nothing like coming home in the evening after you've been around those cows, and it's maybe a cold, wet winter evening. It's already dark. You never get home before dark for a dairy farmer. One night I came in, walked in the back door where Ruth and Kristen had been there visiting with Jane. And they'd already eaten. Just as I stepped in the door, the dining room table was there. And Kristen was sitting over here. And the mail had been put on the table. That's where it first hit. So I sat down. And I acknowledged everybody probably very briefly. Sat down and started thumbing through the mail. Kristen says, "Papa, I'm eating my supper." So I looked up. I said, "That's great, Kristen." So I went on looking through the mail. In a little bit, in about 30 seconds, in a voice that everyone could hear, but speaking to no one in particular, Kristen said, "I just love this stuff." She had been made to eat what she had turned down at the main meal. So, folks, we don't want to be having God having to put before us again and again the basic truths of His Word, and we're overlooking them so that again He has to bring it to us and say, "Eat your dinner. Eat your main meal. Don't wait just for dessert." That's the way we need to be recognizing that God would give us those basic truths again and again. Folks, it's an old, old story that never grows old. All right, let's go back now to verse 12. And in verse 12, Paul speaks of, the Holy Spirit brings to our attention, something to do with Christian liberty. And Paul says, all things. Now, I don't believe he was referring to those, that list ahead there that he had listed. I don't think he was saying, this is lawful for me to be a deceiver or to be a fornicator or an idolater or an adulterer and so on. I don't think he was referring to that. I think in the context he was referring to this matter that had been dealt with about a brother going to law or going having litigation with another brother. I think that's what he's talking about. And he was saying that this is lawful for me to do, but it's not expedient. It's not helpful. It's not profitable. And he said, I won't be brought under the power of these things. You know, there are a lot of things we as believers are free to be involved in. Many of these things, or some of these things, are just not profitable. There are places that, since I've been a believer, that I just don't go. I could. I'm free to go. I don't think that I would be in mutiny against God to go. But I work with these Awana kids a little bit. And some of those places, I feel like if one of those kids saw me going in, though I may have good intentions, they would probably think, well, good enough for him is good enough for me. And they may be a weaker brother. And Paul speaks of that and warns about that in Romans 14. And again, he talks about the same thing in 1 Corinthians 8. So, I think we have to be discerning about what we allow. Now, since we are saved by grace, and grace forgives our sin, by grace we're forgiven, past, present, future. If I sin intentionally, does that come under that grace? It does, doesn't it? I mean, grace covers our sin. Now, it wouldn't indicate that my love for the Savior was very well tuned up, would it? But my sins are forgiven past, present, and future. So we, as we walk with the Lord, I think it's necessary that we realize it does matter. Many of the places we go, the things we allow, what we do with our time, with our bodies, we're not our own. And the influence we have on others is very, very, very important. I was kept, before I was a believer, I was kept from getting involved in some habitual sins because of what I knew it would do to my family. And if my family had cared little about these things, I would have probably delved right in. Because I was many miles from home. Probably no one there that had ever seen me or would ever see me. So it's important. But let's look at this in the context and think. Within the body here. Suppose I borrowed John's motorcycle. John would probably loan me his motorcycle. It might be because I rode one many years ago and it gets in your blood. Suppose I borrowed his motorcycle and I was out here on a dirt road and I went around a corner and let it lay down and skinned it up pretty good. I mean, you know, skinned it up, skinned up. You don't want your motorcycle skinned up, do you, John? So, and I brought it back home and I said, John, I sure do appreciate that. And he looks at it and said, what happened to you? I said, I skinned it up a little. It'll be all right. Don't worry about it, John. Brother. Now, he would probably get stewing just a little bit inside. I know I would if I were in his shoes. Would he have the right to go to a lawyer and see if we couldn't get this thing settled if I continue to refuse to settle it? Would he have that right? I think he would, wouldn't he? I think according to this, he would. Would it be expedient? Would it be helpful? No. What he'd need to do is go see Brother Gene Walsh and say, Gene, how'd I handle this situation? I thought Larry was okay, and look what he's done. He might say, Gene, Larry's been taking you to the doctor or something. Did he ever back over one of your goats and say nothing about it? You know, I've been thinking he's kind of funny all the time anyway. But John has the right to do that, but it's not the expedient. There's a way clearly laid down in Scripture, isn't there, how to handle these things. And it's important. It's important within the body that we handle things according to God's Word. All right, now, any comments on that or observations? Okay, look on down now in verse 11. It says, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I think he's making a comparison here between those things that are temporal and those things that are eternal. And there's something that's eternal about our bodies, not the actual flesh here, but there's something of an eternal significance about what we do with our bodies. He's going to go on and lay that out pretty clear, I think, because we're joined to the Lord Jesus. But do y'all have a struggle with temporal things? Man, I do. I have a struggle all the time. These things that are going to pass away, you know. It won't amount to a hill of beans. Who won the ball game yesterday, will it? Getting meddling now. So many things. It really won't matter what I did to John's motorcycle in the light of eternity. But how we handle it will matter, won't it? So I want to read you a little something from that Lester Roloff said. Any of y'all, you know who I'm talking about, Lester Roloff? I tell you, we need another voice like his. He took some liberties, I think, sometimes with some of his preaching, maybe. I don't mean that in a bad sense. But I tell you, he told it straight. And they're still broadcasting his messages. But he said this one time, and I just had to get it copied down. He was in John chapter 6. And you know, hey, he'd read a little scripture, and then here he'd go. He'd get off. But he says, in John chapter 6, says, he was reading, after these things, Jesus went over. And he stopped, and he said, and by suggestion, I'd like to say, after these things, you and I are going over. Two. Just remember, after we get through playing with these things down here, we've got to go over. And it sure will be different when we get to the other side. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim as we walk into the presence of His glory and grace. I'll tell you, the trifles that we wrestle over, fight over, live for, and die for, they're going to long since have been forgotten when we cross the great divide and stand before Him. I'm amazed that grown men and women could be so enamored and so in love with the tinker toys of life, just little grown-up children, and yet not grown up. The average person lives a lifetime gaining what he cannot keep, and in his gaining what he cannot keep, he loses the only thing worth keeping. Can you imagine the foolishness and the stupidity of human beings that do not gain great spiritual truths in their minds? There is that which is temporal, and there is that which is eternal. And those spiritual truths need to be stored up in our minds and in our hearts, that they'll bring forth glory to God. All right, further on in verse 13, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What a glorious union we have when we're born into the family of God. It's Christ in you. It's you in Christ. Christ in us and we in Him. What a glorious truth to realize. And I feel that Christians need to be reminded again and again that we are Christ's body, that He is actually living through these fleshly bodies. And so it matters definitely what we do or what we allow with these bodies. And of course, He uses the example, the one terrible example that that of one being joined to a harlot. And He says, know ye not, verse 15, that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. And then He speaks of being joined to a harlot, and in 17, being joined unto the Lord. One's a holy union, and the other is a very most unholy union. We are joined to Him. That's why the illustration of being married and the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we are seated there in heaven and joined to our Savior eternally where sin has been banished. What a glorious day. But in the meantime, Paul is by the Spirit is saying it really matters how you treat these earthly houses you live in. They are earthly houses. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we know that when these earthly houses are dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But in these bodies, it's important what we allow and what we do, because Christ is indwelling His own. And everything we do or fail to do is a reflection, either for the glory of God or for the opposite of that of God. So how do we deal with this? Look at verse 18. It says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. John MacArthur stressed this so strongly, that the awful power of this temptation to immorality. It's a terrible, terrible, binding, powerful thing. And he warns about that. So the answer is then to flee from these things. Flee. I had an uncle who was a self-employed plumber. And one day, a friend of his here in town said, Moot, I've got a leaking faucet in my bathroom, and I won't be there tomorrow afternoon, but the house is unlocked. You just go on in and fix that if you will. So my uncle drove up in the yard and went in the house, and he went towards the bathroom this man's wife came walking out without any clothes on. I said, "What'd you do, Moot?" He said, "I ran." Said, "I went and got in that truck and I called that man." I said, "I'm not going back there until you're there." You see, flee fornication. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 22, it says, "Flee also youthful lust." I don't know of any other sin that is as important that we run. And you young people, run. 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 Keep your running shoes on. Joseph was a perfect example of that, wasn't he? He ran when he was faced with that awful temptation that would have wrecked his life had he yielded. And I tell you, she must have been an awful temptation. So folks, let's deal with this thing. Let's recognize that we have to flee certain sins, and this one in particular. So then to verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God?" Look at the ownership here in that verse. It says, "which ye have of God." God owns us. And how much more so when He's redeemed us. I know you've heard many illustrations. The one illustration of the little boy that made a boat, worked long and hard to build this little sailboat, took it out to the lake and set it out, watched it sail around, and then the winds changed and out of sight went the boat. And he wasn't able to get it. Sometime later, and walking down the street in town by a little pawn shop, and there in the window is his boat. He goes into the owner and he says, "That's my boat in the window." The owner says, "Well, it's my boat now. It'll cost you so much if you want it." The little boy goes home and he works and he mows grass and he does this. And he accumulates enough money to go down. And he goes in and he purchases that boat. And as he walks out, he says, "Little boat, I made you, I lost you, and I bought you back. Now you're twice mine." And folks, that's the way it is with us. It's the way it is with our bodies as well as our soul, our spirit. We're twice His. We're His by creation. We're His by His redeeming, saving work. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. I remember a great Bible teacher telling some young people, and you know how young men are in particular. Young men, I know when I was thinking about mission field, man, you know, let me at it. You know, I'm rough and tough and I can handle everything and I'm going at it and nothing's going to stop me. And these young men were kind of reckless as far as the way they were caring for themselves. And this Bible teacher said, "Remember, you can't go to the mission field without your body." See, our bodies are important in that, because they belong to the Lord and they are His. Anything you want to share from any of these things? Well, it's a joy to share this with you, and I trust that we'll remember that the real milk of the Word, the real milk, becomes meat, what we might think is milk. Jesus paid for my sins. Father, we thank You and we praise You that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How could we thank You enough? When we step on that shore and breathe that celestial air and find out we're home, what a joy to see the One who has purchased us with His own blood. There was no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men but that of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Thank You, Father. Oh, that we love Him more. Oh, that we be reminded that this is a real meal. We don't need to just wait for dessert, but to remember Him again and again and again. Keep us close to Calvary. in that empty tomb. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.